I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now and turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I don't know if you keep track of this sort of thing, but we use this passage not as the primary text, but we used it in a recent message a few weeks ago, but didn't do the entire chapter, and hopefully we will do the entire chapter this evening. I want to share with you and talk to you about the real threat. We have people who say the real threat. A world leader, if I mention the name, everybody here would recognize it. A world leader said recently in a speech that the real threat in the world today is from climate change. And that is the real threat today. Others mentioned other people. You know, I've heard two people. One person said this to me personally, and then I heard it from the news from another person who said, the gentleman said to me personally, he said, you know, the problem in the world today is evangelical Christians. And then a member of Congress said this week, and perhaps it was last week, late last week, but said that the big threat in the world today are fundamentalist Christians. You think of that. A member of Congress said that. Now, I told you this morning you need to pray for these folks. You do. You need to pray for them. You need to pray for God to work in their heart and their life, their mind. You need to pray for their souls to be saved. You need to pray for them. Of course, in the news recently, it's been largely dominated by news of war. There's the war in Ukraine, which is kind of taking a backseat to the war in the Middle East. I was reading this afternoon that the organization Hezbollah, which centers itself in Lebanon, has chosen not to attack Israel at this time, although they've already done some attacking. And they don't want Israel to attack them because they don't want the war to spread. Well, I'm going to make a statement here. I've made it often. I've never made it in the pulpit before, as far as I can remember. I might have and forgot about it, but I made it often other places. And this may sound a little bit base to some of you, but trust me, this is wisdom. In your life, and this is true across the board, it's just good wisdom to never pick a fight with a fighter. I mean, just don't do that. You pick a fight with a fighter, you're going to get a fight. You are. And so just don't do that. That's what I call a Michael McClurism. What's a Michael McClurism? It's something that I came up with, okay? Not quoting somebody else. Throughout history, there have been numerous and there are ongoing attempts to totally eliminate the people of Israel from the face of the earth, or at very least to subdue them and enslave them. Now, you think about that. The people of Israel, who are descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, are the people through whom God chose to reveal himself to the rest of the world. Through Israel, we have the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. All of the authors of the Bible, with the possible exception of Luke, were of the house of Israel. Through Israel, we have the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if there was someone who did not want the world to know about God? What if someone did not want the world to know about Jesus Christ? What if someone didn't want the world to have the Bible? We're going to read about that in a moment, but let me just take you through a little bit of history. If you recall, in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted the woman to disobey God. Now, it was Adam who got the credit for that, and I'm not saying he shouldn't have. Don't misunderstand. He should have gotten the credit for that because he was the one in charge. interject something else here. This is not original with me, but it'll help you some. A lot of people think they want to be the boss. They want to be the person in charge. They want to, and I'm going to tell you, it's not all you think it is. Because when you're the one at the top, you're responsible for everything. Just think about that next time you criticize your boss and say, well, you know, a trade place. Yeah, I'd like trade places with him or her that, you know, they get paid more and they get more responsibility too. So Adam should have received the blame, and he did. But down through history, there are so many attempts to eliminate Israel. The Pharaoh of Egypt enslaved the people of Israel, and he had no intention that they would ever be anything else but slaves. Moses was sent by the Lord to lead them out, but in their journey through the wilderness, they came up against enemies. They came up against one who would not let them pass through their land to get to the promised land. Once they got in the promised land, the fighting actually began. And there was battle after battle. And that never really stopped. You go through the book of Joshua. You go through the book of Judges. The book of Judges tells you about nation after nation, many times the same group, but not always, would rise up against Israel to destroy them, to conquer them and destroy them. In the book of Genesis, Abraham, we looked at this recently, led his people to war. But in Judges, battle after battle, and what would happen? An oppressor would rise up. They would conquer the people, and they would be under oppression until they called out to God. Then God would send a judge to deliver them, and things would be good for a while, and then they would turn away from God, and another oppressor would come. And it's a cycle that continues throughout the book of Judges. Then you get into the period of the kings. And I've told you this before, this is not new, but I just want to remind you, the only king of Israel who didn't have war was Solomon. The only one. And isn't it interesting that his name means Prince of Peace? He was the Prince of Peace, and he had peace. The only king who didn't have wars. His father did, his son did, the king before his father did, and all the kings after Solomon had wars. Until the final king was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. So there's been attempt after attempt. Now we're in the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is born. King Herod gets news of the birth of Christ. Ran words together there, I'm sorry. King Herod gets news of the birth of Christ. And he sends his police force, as it were, down to attack and to destroy all the male babies. You remember in Egypt, Pharaoh did the same thing. Wanted to destroy all the male babies. Why does the male babies? If you destroy the male babies, the nation ceases to exist. So in the New Testament, it was Herod. In the intertestament period, you have the Babylonians and then the Persians. That's still in the Old Testament. In the intertestament period, the Greeks and the Romans conquered Israel. That's why the trade language of the world in the time of Jesus was Greek, because the Greeks had conquered all of that. The Romans came behind them. The Romans finally destroyed Jerusalem. Their intent was the people of Israel had been rebellious against Roman lead, and the Caesar decided he was going to put that down once and for all. There'd be no more rebellion. Well, there wasn't any more in the days of the Roman Empire. Now, that area, since the Roman conquest, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, has changed hands, changed ownership, changed rulership many times since then. You get up into the 19th and 20th century, early 20th century, and the British are ruling that area. They were far from the first. But in the 20th century, and it's been said that the 20th century was the bloodiest century in history, and that's probably true. You had the Holocaust, which was an attempt, as it was called by Adolf Hitler, the final solution. What do you mean by the final solution? He was getting rid of the people of Israel once and for all. They wouldn't exist after his efforts. Now we have today, and anti-Semitism is growing. It's growing worldwide. It's growing in our country. It's growing in other countries. It's growing worldwide. Public figures are coming out and calling for the end and the destruction of Israel. I don't mean just the Islamic people. I mean other people as well. So who is the real threat? What is the real threat? Is it the Islamic terrorists? Well, they're a part of it, to be sure. I want to make a comment about terrorism. It is the work of Satan. It is. And I'm going to say more about that in a little bit here. So what if there was someone who wanted to destroy the people of Israel because he didn't want the rest of the world to have knowledge of God? He didn't want the people to have the Holy Scriptures? Or what if he can't destroy the Holy Scriptures because they're so widely dispersed in our day and age? What if he just wants to make it look as though the Bible isn't true? Do you realize that if you can destroy Israel, it makes it look like the Bible's not true? What if that same person wanted to invent these things and present them to the world, wanted to invent new revelations of God and present them to the world? What if that same one wanted to hurt the people of Israel in order to keep them from being used to spread the truth? So we've already talked about the Egyptians. We've talked about others, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, the Moabites, Midianites, Ammonites, Philistines. Let me share with you something about the Ammonites. The king of the Ammonites was Ammon. That was his name, Ammon. There is a city today called Ammon. They don't pronounce it Ammon. They pronounce it Ammon. It is named for the king of the Ammonites because it is where the Ammonites lived. What country is that? Jordan. Now, thus far in the Middle East conflict, Jordan has stayed out of it. I understand, though, that, and I read this, I don't know this to be fact, it's something I read, that 85% of the Palestinian people live in Jordan, not in what's called Palestine. It's interesting. I said to a man, I met a man one day a couple of years ago who was from Jordan, and I said to him, I said, I've never been to Jordan, but I've seen it. And he thought about that for a moment. He said, you've been to Jerusalem. I said, that's right, because from Jerusalem, you can see Jordan. You can. It's just across the river. Now, those are the ancient enemies. Present-day enemies of Israel would be Palestine, Iran, Pakistan, Syria, Yemen, Lebanon. Yemen has already entered into the fighting. Lebanon, Sudan, Algeria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia to a lesser degree, but still, Malaysia, Indonesia, Bangladesh, Morocco, Tunisia, Afghanistan, and others. Now realize that the whole country of Israel, geographically speaking, could fit in the state of Florida. You understand that. It's no bigger than Florida, whole country. And it's surrounded by these countries with populations far larger who are the enemies. That is why when I was there, now I have to explain to you that it's been 30 years since I was there. But when I was there, and I assume it's the same way, but almost everybody in the country carried a gun. Oh, wasn't crime awful over there? No, at that time, it might be now, it might be different now, but when I was there, the worst street crime pretty much that happened was a pickpocket, and they did have pickpockets. You had to be aware of that. But as far as muggings, attacks on the street didn't happen. Why not? Almost everybody carried a gun. When you would go to a restaurant, you don't see this so much anymore, but you used to see it when laws were changing about smoking and so forth, and you walk into a restaurant or some other public building, you have a picture of a pack of cigarettes with a circle slash over it. Anybody remember that? Okay. The buildings there, you went into a restaurant, had a circle slash over the pack of cigarettes, and next to it had a circle slash over a picture of a gun. Because you were supposed to check your gun at the door when you came in and pick it up on the way out. Well, why did everybody carry a gun? Are they that evil and hateful towards each other? No, absolutely not. They carried the guns because of the terrorists. Because they knew they were surrounded by enemies. But none of these people who have been the enemies of Israel are the enemies of Israel, none of them are as ancient or as vehemently opposed to Israel as the one described here in Revelation chapter 12. Let me say this, and then we're going to get into it. Some people look at the events of Revelation 12 and they see it as all prophecy, all future. I'm going to tell you part of it is a future prophecy. Part of it is history. It's already happened. It happened a long time ago. I'll share with you as we go along why I think that way. But the enemy that's the chief enemy of Israel is mentioned often in the scriptures. He's described in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, and Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 to 19. Matthew shows us some of his work in Matthew 2, 16 to 18. We already made reference to that. But let me read it to you. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Jesus speaks of this enemy in Luke 10:18. Listen carefully to his words. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I watched Satan like a bolt of lightning fall from heaven. In Isaiah 14, it says, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Keep those references in mind. Let's look at the text now. It says, and there appeared, verse 1, Revelation 12, 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. I'll stop right there. On her head was a crown of 12 stars. The number 12 is significant in the Bible. Numbers are used with meaning in the Bible. Let me help you with this. So some people go to extreme with numerology, and they start telling fortunes by it and all that. We're not talking about any of that. What we are talking about is this. The number 7 is generally considered the number of completion. The number 40, which you see often, is the number of judgment. 40 days did the rain come in Noah's time and other cases. Usually a number associated with judgment. But the number 3 is very significant because it is the number of the Trinity. Now, 12, 3 times 4 is 12, and so you have 12 is significant. Now, I want you to think about that. Let's read the description again in verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, think about that number 12. Where in the Bible is 12 significant? There are 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jesus, when he began his ministry, called 12 apostles. Well, this doesn't refer to the 12 apostles. It refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 drowned. This is not Mary. This woman is not Mary. Mary is related, but this woman is the nation of Israel. Now, if you read Isaiah 7:14 or Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14 is where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6 is where it says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So verse 2, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." So the woman brings forth a child. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Verses 3 and 4, there's another wonder in heaven. Look at it. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman," watch it, "which was ready to be delivered." Why? "For to devour her child as soon as it was born." Wanted to kill the child as soon as it was born. Now, if Israel is the woman, who is the child? Well, that would be the Messiah. That would be Jesus. The great red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember those numbers, 7 and 10. You'll see them again. The dragon stood before the woman, waiting and watching to destroy the child as soon as it was born. Herod's slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem was a desire to eliminate the child. There's no question about it. There's a desire to stop the coming of the Savior into the world. Same thing Pharaoh wanted to do when he was in Egypt, destroying all the male babies. See, the promise of the Messiah was given in the Garden of Eden. You think Pharaoh knew about the Messiah? I doubt it. But he wanted to wipe out the people of Israel. Well, if he didn't know about it, how does that play into the story of getting rid of the child? Well, there was somebody else who knew about it. Verses 5 and 6, "And she brought forth a man-child." This isn't just any man-child. Look at it. Look at the description. "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Woman was, the child was to rule all nations. That's Messiah, the prince. He's to rule with a rod of iron. His rule is to be with great authority and great strength. He's caught up to the throne of God. When Stephen was stoned to death, he was the first martyr for Jesus Christ. And Stephen, just before he died, looks up and he sees into heaven. And he sees the Savior standing at the right hand of the throne of God. So verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." That's approximately 3.5 years, just short of 1,260 days, just short of 3.5 years. Now that is speaking of the tribulation period, which is yet to come. That period is 7 years, so 3.5 years in is halfway through. But it's the dragon that we're talking about tonight. Go to verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now back up in verse 4, it says his tail, the dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. These stars of heaven refer to the angels of heaven, and he took a third of them with him. How do you know that? I read the rest of the chapter. So verse 7 again, there was war in heaven. Michael fights. Michael is the great warrior angel of heaven. Of all the angels, of which we're told there is an innumerable company, of all of them, we only know the names of three. There is Lucifer. There's Gabriel, the great messenger angel, who appears to Daniel, appears to Joseph, appears to Mary, appeared to Zechariah. And then there's Michael, the great warrior angel. In the book of Jude, it says Michael was in a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. But he durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, why would they be in a dispute over the body of Moses? When Moses died, his body was hidden. God buried Moses. And why did he do that? Well, it doesn't say specifically, but I think the answer is pretty obvious. If we knew the location of the burial spot of Moses today, there folks would make an idol out of it. They would. They would go there and they would worship there and they would make an idol out of it. God said, "I'm not having that." So he hid the body of Moses. Only God knows the burial spot. Read verse 7 again. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels. You say, "Well, how do you know that the third of the stars means angels?" Well, the dragon has angels. "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." When this war occurred, and I believe this is history, it's past tense, occurred a long time ago, their place was not found in heaven. They're tossed out of heaven. Well, why do you think this isn't in the future? Why do you think it's in the past? You read your Bible all the way through, starting in Genesis. Whenever you find Satan mentioned, where is he? He's always on the earth. Never once is he mentioned of being in heaven, except for Isaiah 14 and this passage, where it says he's cast out of heaven. It's always on the earth. In Job, Lord says to Satan, "Where you been, Satan?" He says, "Walking to and fro in the earth, up and down in it." Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, "Your enemy, the devil, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's not in heaven. That's on earth. Scripture calls him the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. He is not in heaven, hasn't been for a very long time. So he has an army, a third of the angels to assist him. We call those demons or demonic spirit. God promised Abram protection and his seed. God says in Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So again, verse 7, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out." Now, we've mentioned this several times, but in Genesis, is the first appearance of Satan, and he appears in the form of what? Serpent. Look at verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent," not a coincidence, "called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into hell." Is that what it says? What does it say? Into the earth. "And his angels were cast out with him." Now, that is the origin of demons or demonic spirits. And that is God's history of how Lucifer became Satan and how demonic spirits came to earth. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Who's the accuser of the brethren, Satan? Who's the brethren? You? Verse 11, and this verses 10, 11 are talking about a future time. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You want to overcome Satan? This is how you do it. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Your testimony is salvation. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Why does he know that he has but a short time? The Savior has come. He's come and he's purchased our salvation. After the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost begins, the period of the end times. Well, my goodness, preacher, that's been over 2,000 years now. It has been. Say, well, don't you think that's a bit long? No, I think it's in God's hands. It's in God's timing. But understand this. The authors of the New Testament thought they were living in the end times. They did. You read the writings of Paul and Peter, and they thought the end was near. In their time, they thought the return of the Lord was near. They had reason to think that. So in this chapter so far, we've seen how God used Israel to bring the Messiah, the Savior, into this lost world. We saw how Satan tried to destroy the Savior. Matthew 4, in Satan's temptation of Jesus, he tried to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. He tried to get Jesus to worship him. He tried to do everything to keep him from fulfilling his work as Messiah. You may remember in Matthew where Jesus talked about how he was going to be crucified, and Peter stepped up and said, no, no, may it never be. And what did Jesus say to Peter at that point? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, is Peter Satan? No. But what he's saying is he was doing the work of Satan to try to keep him from going to the cross. In this chapter, we saw that there's war in heaven. Satan and his followers driven out. In the last five verses of this chapter, we're going to see Satan's revenge on the people of Israel. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He persecuted the woman. Who is the woman in this chapter? That is Israel. There's no doubt about it. He will attack Israel. Now, let's talk about terrorism. I said we would. Terrorists is a coward. Oh, that's dangerous to say. Well, it's true. Because let me tell you how terrorists operate. You see, armies fight against armies. Armies attack armies, and they have war. The terrorist is a person who, in many cases, has already been part of an army going to war, not in every case. Sometimes they've never been in a war. That is, in an army in a war. So, but they know that the battle has already been fought, and they could not overcome. Their army could not overcome. So the terrorist comes in, and he doesn't try to launch an all-out attack with an army, because he doesn't have an army that can do it. The terrorist comes, and he attacks that which you love, that which is dear to you. That's why they're called terrorists. Because when they kill the people you love, and when they destroy the things that you love, that causes you to have terror. Then it intimidates you, and it'll cause you to give in. So Satan attacks that which God loves. In this case, That would be Israel, not only Israel, but it would be Israel. Listen to Jeremiah 31:1. God says to Israel, "The Lord appeared to me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So God loves Israel. He's already had the war and against God, didn't win, cast out. So now he attacks that which God loves. Merriam-Webster defines terrorism as violence or threat of violence used as a weapon of intimidation or coercion, especially violent or destructive acts committed by groups in order to intimidate a population or government into granting their demands. That's not my definition. That's dictionary definition. But that's what Satan does to the people who are the objects of God's love. They cannot hurt or harm God directly, but he can wound the heart of God by attacking that which God loves. And my friends, that is Israel, but that's also you. God loves the people of Israel. So out of a heart of revenge, Satan attacks the people of Israel. First promise of the Redeemer, as we've already said, is given in Genesis 3:15. From that point on, there are prophecies telling us that the Savior is going to come from the nation of Israel, be born of a virgin, be born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David. And Daniel 9:25 tells us that the time of the coming of the Messiah would be 483 years from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. The promises and the prophecies have been fulfilled regarding the coming of the Savior, and they cannot be changed. So Satan turns to revenge. By the way, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years later, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Throughout the history of the world, there have been events that have threatened the people of Israel. Some of these are obvious, some are far more subtle. But the effort goes on. Now, what's Satan's motive for revenge? Well, he was cast out of heaven, having failed in his rebellion. Isaiah 14 tells us he wanted to ascend up into the heavens, into the Mount Zion, into the Most High. He basically wanted to sit on the throne of God. Keep that in mind later on as you read chapter 13 of Revelation. Satan comes and attacks Jesus, tries to prevent him from fulfilling his work. And Jesus says, "You shall hear, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many." We see that today, many deceivers in the world. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Did you hear about this? I didn't. I heard about it late. It happened long before I heard about it. Just a couple of days ago, I heard they had a huge volcanic eruption in New Zealand. How many of you heard about that? A few of you did. Okay, I didn't hear about it until a couple of days ago. Did you hear that about a week or two ago they had earthquakes in California? I know what you're thinking. What's new? Jesus said, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now look at chapter 12 and verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." He can't destroy the man-child. He can't destroy the Savior. He can't destroy Christ. He tried. He failed. So what does he do? Attacks that which he loves. Attacks the people of Israel. And it says in verse 13 again, "When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And the woman, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." a time, a times, and half a time. 7 years in the tribulation period, one time, 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, 3.5 years. Wings of a great eagle into her place. Exodus 19:4. God says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So she's in her place, 1,260 days, approximately 3.5 years, half of the tribulation period, a time, and half a time. Israel will flee from the face of the serpent who is persecuting her. Now, all of these persecutions of the people of Israel throughout history have not been by the same people groups. They've certainly not been by the same individuals, but they have all been the work of Satan. Anti-Semitism is satanic. It is. I wrote this the other day. Maybe some of you saw it. Maybe some of you didn't. It's okay. But I wrote this. You can't call yourself a Christian and be anti-Semitic. For the simple reason that the word Christian means Christ-like. And it is absurd to think that Jesus Christ hates the people of Israel. That's absolutely absurd. So if you're Christ-like, you can't hate them either. This is Satan getting his revenge. His revenge is twofold. It's against God, an ongoing attempt to thwart prophecy, to try to prove that the Bible is false and unreliable. In verse 15, it says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This flood is a flood of armies. It's not just a flood of water, it's a flood of armies. How do you conclude that? Well, it's consistent in biblical prophecy. Listen to Isaiah 8, 7 and 8. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. King of Assyria and his armies are called in Isaiah 8, 7 and 8. They are called a great flood. Verse 8, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, and the stretching out of his wings shall he fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 17:12-13. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, and make rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. So the nations shall rush like many waters. God will rebuke them. They shall flee afar off, and they will be chased as chaff off the mountains of by the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Isaiah 17:13. Jeremiah 46:7-8. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. So this flood from the serpent's mouth is not just water. It's a massive military attack upon the people of Israel. But look at verse 16 again. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Let me read to you from Ezekiel 39, verses 12 and 13. This is talking about the attack described in Ezekiel 38 of a League of Nations attacking Israel. And chapter 39, 12 and 13, says, in 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them. Who are they burying? Those who attacked them. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, these are believers. These are believers. So Satan's going to continue to attack the people of Israel. But God always has a faithful remnant throughout scriptures. Those who keep the commandments of God. Satan is the enemy of God, and by extension, he's the enemy of the people of God. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek." Satan will attack the people of Israel, through whom God has revealed himself to the world. He will continue to try to void prophetic promises in God's word. He is the enemy of God's people. We mentioned already 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be serious, be vigilant, be watching out. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's verse 8. Listen to verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, who or what is the real threat? Satan. There is a war going on, a terror war, that Satan has been carrying on for thousands of years. What is his goal? His goal is to turn as many people as possible away from God. Now, if Israel survives and succeeds, stays strong as a nation, that belies in the minds of many people the promises of God. If he can erase the church, that belies in the minds of many people the promises of God. Exactly what Satan would like to see happen, but I'm going to tell you the good news. In the end, God wins. The battle goes on, but God wins. We didn't turn there. We were in Revelation 12. You turn over a little later in the Revelation, you'll find Satan and his followers cast in the lake of fire. God wins. We'd like to sing that song sometimes. We're not going to sing it tonight. We'd like to sing that song sometimes. Who is on the Lord's side? It's exactly what it's about. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need prayer, you need anything else, spiritually speaking, there's a spiritual need in your life. This is your time to come. Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your word, so clear and so plain. Help us, Lord, to realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, we are in the battle. We are in the fight. But the real threat in this world is the evil of the evil one. Lord, let us realize that we find hope, we find help, we find victory in Christ alone. And that we know whom we have believed. We are persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has promised until that day of his return. Bless, move now in our invitation time. Move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.